O Lord, we acknowledge you to be our Maker, our Redeemer, the one who comforts us. We gather in your house on this evening, preparing our hearts to celebrate the gift of your Son, our Savior, dear Heavenly Father. Open our hearts to the true meaning of this time, this season, and help us to understand the value of the gift you have given us in Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus did not enter our world, come to our earth because he lacked anything. He did not come because he necessarily wanted to. He came because he needed to. He himself imposed that on himself because of our sin. He did it for us. So it's fitting and right that we begin our service with the confession of our sins. I therefore ask you, before God, who searches the heart, do you confess the sins that you have committed in your thoughts, words, and deeds? Then answer, I do so confess.
I do so confess.
Do you acknowledge, therefore, that it was also your sin that caused the suffering, and finally the death of your Savior Jesus, then answer, I do so acknowledge.
I do so acknowledge.
And finally, is it your intention by the help of God the Holy Spirit to amend your sinful life in thanksgiving to your God? Then answer, I do so intend.
I do so intend.
Be it to each of you as you believe. In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I announce to each of you the forgiveness of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Our lone scripture reading for this Christmas Eve service is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. The import, the connection to our service this evening will be made clear, hopefully, in our sermon this evening. Hear Paul's words to the church in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise for our response. Together, reflecting the joy that resides in our hearts, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who created me. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. Amen. Maybe see.
Thank you.
Dear fellow Christians, redeemed sinners, who consider it their greatest honor to bear the name of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The ramifications of what we celebrate at Christmas are profound, amazing in every sense. Here we encounter the divine and the sublime. Who can even fully comprehend, whose mind can wrap around the concept of God made man? Who can look with human eyes and comprehend that in that little baby in the manger, as God's word tells us, dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form? Yet the basic story is not complicated, is it? The basic message isn't something beyond our ability to grasp. God made it that way so that we could not only understand and come to faith to believe it to be true, but it's so simple our children can tell it, as we just heard them do. It is simply our goal then this evening not to stage a Christmas pageant or to put on a show. It is, to the best of our ability, to humbly focus on that best of all news, that truth, that God left heaven and became one of us to redeem us, to save us. So we seek to promote understanding this evening, not emotion. So, given that, Pastor, what in the world is with that title? A humble presentation, and we hear that title. I can't blame you for questioning it when our goal is a simple, humble celebration of the Savior's birth. Not only did that break pretty much every rule of sermon titling, but it uses one or two words with which no one is familiar, or almost no one. I won't ask for a show of hands. I don't want anybody to be proud. I hadn't even heard of the second one before this. So why in the world would we use words like that in a humble, simple celebration of our Savior's birth? Well, it's sort of like a present. It wraps truth in these, and I want you to stay tuned and be interested and focus until it is unwrapped. And to deepen the mystery, understand that you possess both of these things, but only one will serve you well as you celebrate your Savior's birth. So with that, we turn to our text for this evening, the text that will guide and form the basis of our meditation. It's found in John 1, beginning with the first verse. You heard part of it from our children already. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's Word. It is a time for giving thanks for the gifts that God has given us. Obviously, the greatest is His Son. But second only to that is this gift of His Word of truth. And so adapting the prayer that Jesus Himself prayed 2,000 years ago, so we pray, sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your Word is truth. Amen. Focus for just a minute, if you would, on the last sentence of that prayer that you just read or heard. Your Word is truth. Now, Jesus obviously spoke those words first, and He spoke them 2,000 years ago. And Jesus thereby affixed to the Old Testament, which was the only thing that they had in that time, at that time, He affixed His seal to it of truth. Everything that was in existence at that time, which was the Old Testament, Jesus labeled true. Every part of that word. None was left out, nothing. Now we hear that Old Testament Genesis account, which is also included, isn't it, in truth, because we learn about the creation of man in the Old Testament. And we hear echoes of that in the New Testament, also in our text. You just heard it. In the beginning was the Word. And so many questions are answered already there. In the beginning, what was in the who? How did it start? God was in the beginning. The eternal God was in the beginning. And what does John say about Him? The Word, remember that's John's term for Jesus, that's what how he referred to Jesus, so we can substitute Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, what does this have to do with the event that we prepare to celebrate tomorrow? Recognize here the absolute incompatibility between evolution and Christmas. The two cannot coexist. If man was not created by eternal God, but rather created himself through the process of evolution, then it is nonsensical to believe, to maintain, that God Himself entered our world to rescue His fallen creation. It just doesn't make any sense. Santa Claus is fully compatible with evolution. Fits right in. But not God made man. Our text spoke to this also. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. No world that imagines that it created itself through evolution could ever, would ever, recognize their own creator. So John stated what was inevitable. The world did not know Him. Well, what does any of this have to do with our two mysterious words, sentience and sapience? According to their most basic meaning, sentience refers to the ability to feel. Sapience refers to the God-given ability that man has to think, to comprehend, to reason, to be self-aware. Now, you've probably seen those posters, those horrible posters, where man, in his foolishness, imagines that We essentially created ourselves. So this poster that you've probably seen purports to, without any evidence, trace the evolution, the growth of man from ape to... Wait, stop. We have to back up. That's what's on the poster, but there's more that comes before it that they just assume you know. Chemical, and we don't know where that came from, to water, we don't know where that came from, but that got in the water somehow, these chemicals, and they made the first one-celled organism, and then that grew into a squishy something or other, and that grew into a less squishy something or other, which eventually grew into a fish, which eventually grew into a fish with legs that crawled up on land, and eventually became not a reptile anymore, but a mammal, and then eventually evolved into a monkey. Now, that's just understood that that happened, so we leave that aside. The poster tells us how man progressed from ape to where we are today. And you remember the poster? I'm sure you've all or mostly seen it. The growth from ape to Homo erectus to Homo habilis to Homo neanderthalensis to Homo sapiens. See, even the godless recognize that man is not the same as animal. So they try to somehow map how over whatever it is now, millions or billions of years, how man transformed itself from ape to what they are today. God's word tells us God did that. God, at his creation from the very start, put into animals certain sentience they could feel, but it was brutish. It was, they could sense hunger so they would eat. They could sense thirst so they could drink. But man was different. Man was able to understand, to assimilate information and come to conclusions and could be self-aware how this affects me. Our Bibles teach us that. In fact, even the fear of man that animals have was not some rational thought process. It was something that God wired into them. We read that in Genesis 9, how after the flood, God said, I will put the fear of you, Noah, and all mankind, in the beasts of the field, in the fish of the sea, and in the birds of the air. Again, just a brute animal impulse that God hardwired into them. So what should we expect from human beings who refuse to use or choose to abuse their sapience, their rational thought that God gave them? What could we expect, what should we expect from those who deny their Creator? That's where our scripture lesson comes in. Listen again to how Paul spelled it out. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them. In other words, Paul's saying they had a chance. They still have a chance because I gave them that reason that could look out and say, something better, bigger, beyond myself must have created this. Nothing that we see could just create itself. So Paul goes on. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, things that man couldn't ordinarily see, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. God has provided objective proof in the form of his creation of his existence, of his power, of his glory. Only a fool could imagine that all of this made itself. Now, how does this relate to us? You do not believe in evolution. You believe in creation, as the Bible teaches it. Does that mean that we are immune from this? Immune from this brutish stuff, this animal instinct? No, it does not. Not by any means. We still have that inside us. It's still there. We find evidence throughout God's Word. The psalmist Asaph wrote Psalm 73. And in speaking to his God in one of the Psalms, listen to what he said. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, offended, not happy with things, not happy with how you're doing things, God, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. It's only that word of God, which Asaph here labels as counsel, that guides us from brutish passion, animal instinct, being guided by what we feel, to godly truth. In his second epistle, the Apostle Peter also gave us this warning about what happens when we give in to that baser nature, when we follow what animals do, to do only what feels good, irrespective of what God has said. Listen to the end of all such. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed. So our text for this evening ties this same warning to the events that we celebrate tomorrow, the birth of our Savior, with these words. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What does that mean? His own people did not receive him. They did receive him, but only according to their sentience, only according to their passions, their animal desires. They loved him when he fed them. They adored him when he healed them, worshipped him when he cast out their demons and raised their loved ones from the dead. Oh, they could not get enough of this king, this man, this guy is our guy. They received him, loved and adored him according to that. But in their minds, they refused to love him for what he said he came to do. They rejected his stated purpose. And we just want a bread king. We want someone to feed and heal us, make us feel good. And then when Jesus turned to truly life-saving truths, we read that they left him and followed him no more. That beast lurks within every human heart. Everyone here today is in danger. We feel its effects whenever we are tempted to allow the birth of Jesus Christ to be defined by food and drink, animal pleasures, every time we imagine that it is the giving and receiving of gifts. Even every time that we imagine that this time is all about spending time with the ones that we love. We feel the temptation when we forget that the lights on our trees and the flame on the candles is supposed to be telling us, reminding us of what our text said. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So make the effort. Make the conscious effort to transition from the sentient, the animal, to the sapient. From a shallow celebration of that which gives only earthly pleasure to a thoughtful, faithful contemplation of what your Savior Jesus has done for you by entering your creation, entering your world. Our text reminds us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So recognize that baby. Use that gift that he gave you to recognize that baby for what he is. As we also heard in our text, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See the shadow of the cross as it falls across that manger. And remember, he didn't come here for himself. He came here to suffer and die, to bleed for not just everyone else, but for me, for you. So that all of us might escape the punishment that we rightly deserve. Think. Truly think about these things. And your celebration of Christmas will be God-pleasing. And your joy at his birth will be both genuine and complete. Amen. We continue with the singing of our next hymn.
Thank you.
Dearest Savior, Jesus, hear our humble prayer on this Christmas Eve. As we gather in festive spirit to celebrate the wonders of your birth, that joy is complete, but it must be tempered. Tempered by knowing that all the words that we sing and speak to your glory fall far short of the praise we sinners owe you, our God. It is tempered by knowing that it was our sin problem, our sin debt that you came to pay. You came not to be served, but to serve, to give your life as payment for what we owed. Help us to see that in our Christmas celebration always. Clear away from each of our lives, our thoughts, our minds, the noise of the season, the distractions with which our great adversary would love to distract us. Help us instead to focus our hearts, our minds on you and what this entrance into our world truly means. Like Mary, teach us to keep all these things and ponder them in our hearts. We thank you, Jesus, for coming here and sharing our human nature. For you did this that we might share your glory and your immortality in heaven. We thank you for your love, which made you willing to sacrifice yourself on the cross for us. Since you have been here on this earth, you know the sufferings that we endure. We're comforted in knowing that nothing happens to your children without your permission. And yet you've invited us also to bring to you our prayers. We pray for all those who are suffering or hurting during this season from sickness or loss of any kind. Be with them especially. Help us to get over ourselves, to look outside of ourselves, to see opportunities where we might help, we might comfort, we might share the comfort that we have been given in knowing you as our Savior. We ask especially that you bless our children. Grant that they might remain faithful to you throughout their lives, ever adoring you as their Lord, their Savior, their King. Raise them up, we pray, to be your ministers, your servants, in whatever calling you call them. Keep all of us in this saving faith. Direct our footsteps from day to day with the light of your love and truth that shines so brightly in our hearts this evening. In your mercy, beam this same gospel of salvation through us to every nation, every people, converting hearts, calling sinners to repentance. And finally, according to your timetable, your schedule, Heavenly Father, call each of us mercifully from this veil of tears to your side in heaven. We trust that you hear, Heavenly Father, and will hear as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
started thinking to myself, was that me? No, that's me.